Father, you do something special when your people gather together that we do not receive any other day of the week. Father, our joys are multiplied. Father, our prayers are strengthened. Our faith is encouraged. Father, you bring brothers and sisters in Christ together for worship, and how that feeds our soul as we receive your word. Father, how good you are to us, that you don't leave us alone, that you bring brothers and sisters around us, Father, and you strengthen our faith. Lord, thank you that through your Son Jesus, we can come before you and we can pray. We can ask that you will take away the sickness of those whom we love. Father, that you can change hearts, that you can save the lost. Father, we ask that now, that not only for those among us who have still to receive your grace, Father, but our neighbors and friends, those in our community. And Father, especially this morning, we pray for the Arabs, the Bedouin of Saudi Arabia, Father God. Another people group that we pray for who have not heard the truth of the gospel message. Father, a precious people who see Jesus as only a man, as a prophet, but not as the Son of God. Father, may you change hearts among the Bedouin of Saudi Arabia, Father. May you save them from the false religion of Islam. A religion that says you have to work to get to heaven. Father, save them from that lie. May they receive the truth of what Jesus has already done for us. Father, as we've prayed all month, we pray for Grace Church of Buckhannon. Father, they're seeking a full-time pastor. We pray that you will bless them with a man who is called, who has a zeal for the gospel, and that he will feed your sheep and he will advance the gospel there in Buckhannon. Father, we pray for the International Mission Board, the missionary arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. Father, a number of brothers and sisters who have answered the call to go, to make disciples of all nations, Father, may you strengthen them today. Father, give them the peace and the hope and the love that only comes through Jesus as they're absent from family and all that's familiar. And Lord, we do pray not only for us this morning, but other churches in our area, Father. May other sisters and brothers receive your word and be strengthened today by the preaching of your word. Be with us now. It's in your name. Amen. If we summarize last week's message as what it means to be a Christian, then this week looks at how a Christian then lives. What it means to be a Christian. And now, today, how a Christian lives. You'll remember last week that Paul gave us a picture of a true follower of Jesus Christ. We looked at verses 3 through 8 there in Colossians 1, and I identified 5 markings of a Christian. Paul said he always thanked God for these Christians in Colossae, because he heard that their faith was a true saving faith that was evidenced by the marks of God's grace. These marks, if you remember last week, I told you, these marks are marks of every Christian. From Paul's day until now, until Jesus comes back, every Christian has these same marks. From young to old, rich and poor, it doesn't matter. Knowing these marks then helps us to identify and to affirm what is Christian. A person doesn't have to wonder what it means to be a Christian. We don't have to wonder what the gospel is. We can be sure. We can have rock solid assurance of what God has secured for us in Christ Jesus. We can understand the grace of God in truth given by His Word. We can know that God's loving grace has made a lasting mark upon all of us who are in Christ. But there's a danger with this, though, and that's why we can't just leave it last week. We can't just look at what a Christian is and leave it. There's a danger by doing that. The danger is knowing what the gospel is, knowing what Jesus has done, knowing that through faith, Jesus forgives sin, knowing what a Christian is, and this having no weight or influence in your life. It's hearing the best news in the world, that Jesus came to save sinners. This is the best news in the world, and treating it as yesterday's old story. It's the difference of assuming you're saved and knowing you're redeemed. It's knowing where in the gospel you fit in. You are the one who needs the gospel. It's not just knowing, it's needing the gospel. Some people think they're saved because they've heard the gospel message and they've acknowledged that it's true. Maybe that's you. Maybe last week you heard and you said, "Yes, Pastor, this is the gospel message. I've heard this. Thank you for telling me again." And you've acknowledged it. Maybe some have said a prayer sometime in the past. Maybe they go to church. They read the Bible. They may know church history. But when trials and difficulties come, when expectations are not met, when preferences are not accepted, what they depend on is not God. It's not His grace. They lean on their own abilities. They trust not in God, but they trust in their own understanding, their own effort and achievement, making their decisions based on their own wisdom, or maybe from their own fears. And I certainly hope this is not you. Like Paul, I have not ceased to pray for you. I don't want you to just act the part of a Christian and then depend on what you do for salvation. I so desperately want you to receive God's grace of truth and then rest in the hope that Jesus has laid up for you in heaven. But it doesn't end with you. It doesn't end with those among us here. There are many in our community. We live in a community that's filled with people who think they're saved because they've made a decision in the past, or maybe they go to church, they've said a prayer, but none of that saves a person. It's not what people do that saves them, it's what Christ has done that saves you. In some places, a church lives in an area where the gospel is not known. It's the only church for miles. Brothers and sisters there have to share the gospel to people who've never heard this good news before. Where we live, so many people are familiar with Christianity. So many think that they're part of Christianity. But there's no lasting change. No lasting change. You see, when the gospel comes to a person and they truly understand it, God does a work in the very center of a person, in the soul of a person, that produces new life. It's not a continuation of the old. It's not just knowing something now and continuing this old life. A new heart has been given with new desires for Christ, a love for God. And Paul says in his letter later on that the old self is replaced with a new self. And it's so different from the old one that the person is eternally changed. They're no longer the same as they once were. A new birth has happened. Christ has made them new. And this is true for anyone who is truly Christian. Paul made it clear to us last week that every Christian has the same effect of God's grace. It's not just knowing the truth, it's the truth having life-changing effect on you. And the changes, Paul says, that saving grace brings, he calls that fruit in your life. Do you have fruit in your life? He said it's bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world as it also does among you. And that was the fifth mark that I identified last week. True grace is fruit bearing. What we learn from the Apostle Paul this week is what that fruit then is. As a person receives God's grace and understands it, God gives them faith to believe in Jesus Christ, and they have hope in what he secures for them. There's this love for the saints, and the gospel produces fruit that continues to grow in the Christian's life. The truth that we're all faced with is that you can know the gospel. You can hear the gospel, you can acknowledge the gospel, but if the gospel does not produce fruit, then you do not have Christ. You see, you know if you're a Christian, if the gospel of Jesus Christ brings forth fruit. The gospel has the power to produce new life. And when that new life is given, it then grows and matures. God's grace is given through faith in Jesus. And that truth takes root in a person's heart and grow in faith because of the hope of Jesus. And fruit is produced. Do you have fruit? Since every Christian has the same effects of God's grace, this new life that comes from God's grace. This week, Paul tells us then that every Christian then has the same fruit. The same Christ-centered lifestyle, in other words. Not all doing the same things all the time, but the same lifestyle. The same emphasis on the truth of God. Living out the same faith as we await our Savior's return. We go from the same effects of God's grace to the same lifestyle that seeks to please God. Do you have fruit in your life? Is your life seeking to please God? It's what Paul calls in verse 10, walking worthy of the Lord. This is how all Christians live and act. We have the same effects of grace, and we have the same lifestyle that seeks to please the Lord. Now understand, what makes our lives worthy of the Lord is not how we decide to walk. It is not by our choice and how we, in our effort, how we try to walk. It's a walk that reflects and displays how much Christ is worthy of us following him and obeying him. Don't confuse Paul's words of walking worthily of the Lord, that you have to then somehow come up with this effort and commitment to prove yourself to be worthy of God, as if you can gain eternal life by what you do. That's not what Paul's saying. Christianity is not this. This is not Christianity. You do not accept a set of beliefs and then you go and apply it and therefore you have eternal life. That's not Christianity. You cannot gain God's favor by acting out the part. That will never happen. Walking worthy of the Lord means that God is so great and so loving and so full of grace, and what we've received in the gospel of Jesus are of such immeasurable worth that we live so that his glory and his grace is known. Do you have fruit in your life? Our lives reflect how much God and the reality of who we are and what we are in Christ is worth. Do you have fruit? People around us should know that who we are, what we're doing, and where we're headed has Christ in mind. He's our goal. He's our source of what we do, and he's the reason why we do what we do and who we are. We're living in a manner that shows his great worth. This is the lifestyle that I'm talking about. Does your life have this kind of lifestyle that shows the worth of Jesus Christ? This is the lifestyle of every person who is a Christian. Now, if you receive our weekly email, then you read this past week at the short devotional where I said this. Your life becomes one that is lived with acknowledgement that everything in life is done under the greatness and splendor of him who's truly awesome. Is that how you see God? Is he truly awesome? He's the one who establishes the way in which you live. In other words, how you think, what you say, what you do, the fruit in your life. You see, God freely opens the Christian eyes, I wrote, to who he is. And he gives them a new heart to prize his worth. Do you worth the value? Do you have Christ this morning? Do you value Christ? God reveals to them that he is the end of all that a follower of Jesus is and does. Is this your life? In other words, I wrote this. In other words, since Jesus redeems Christians, revealing the truth about life and gives access to God in relationship with him, he enables them to become true worshipers. We worship the worth of God with our lives. Is that you this morning? Jesus thus defines the new life that glorifies God. The Christian sets their sights and aspirations upon Jesus and worships. This is not just on Sunday. It's every day. It's a lifestyle of worshiping God, not just putting him first, like on a checklist, but where Jesus is your life. Jesus becomes the Christian's life. All that a believer is and does has Jesus in mind. That's the fruit. This is what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. This is what Paul says. He's praying for the Colossians to be. All of the things that Paul could have prayed for. If you remember the introduction to Colossians, I told you that false teachers had come into their midst and were telling them to not only have Jesus, but do these other things, do these rituals, or put more sacrifice upon yourself and your effort and have Jesus. They were telling them these false things. And of all the things that Paul could pray for, what does Paul pray for here? He could have prayed for the battles that they're facing, the temptations that arise within every person, the difficulties that we all face, the heartache that's coming. For some of us, it's already here and we're facing some. The rejection and pain that always pulls you down. But Paul doesn't pray for any of that, does he? Paul prays for them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And notice in verse 9 that he and those with him have not ceased to pray this for them. This wasn't just a one-time prayer that Paul had for the Colossians. It's not a one-time prayer that I have for you. This is not a one-and-done kind of faith. Paul's prayer is for them to walk in such a manner that is worthy of the Lord. In our passage this morning, this prayer in the original language is really one long sentence. From verse 9 all the way to 14. In the English versions, they break it up so we can kind of understand better what Paul was writing. But in the original language, this was all one sentence, all one thought that Paul had for the Colossians. This was his prayer for them. And he describes walking in a manner worthy of the Lord in this prayer with five traits. Five traits. We go from five marks last week of what a Christian is to this week, we're given five traits on how a Christian lives. Five ways Christians live and act that are pleasing to God. The same lifestyle, no matter if a brother or sister in Christ is here in our community or on the other side of the world, these five traits are of every Christian. These five traits show that only the gospel of Jesus Christ gives life. It's one that points to the cross of Jesus and shows that it's the only hope for this world. There's no other gospel but this. Nothing else can deliver us and give us hope. Nothing else can prepare us to go through this life. Do you know this gospel? Are you certain that you know this gospel? That's where we have to begin. And then we need to ask, does your life reflect one that believes the gospel? In other words, are you living for what you say you believe? Are you relying on the gospel, trusting in it, hoping for Christ, thankful for what he's done for you? And how do you know that you are? You can't just say it. How do you know if you are? Well, God gives us these traits in Paul's prayer to know for sure. So let's go through them. In verse 9, Paul gives us the first trait of walking worthy of the Lord. He says that he prays this in verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What Christian doesn't want that? What Christian doesn't want to be filled with spiritual wisdom and in verse 10, increasing in this knowledge? Paul wants the Colossians to experience spiritual fullness. What Christian already has this? What Christian already experiences spiritual fullness? In his letter, Paul talks of the battles and the struggles that we face. The false teachers telling the Colossians that to have this fullness, you not only need to have Jesus, you need to have these other things as well in your life. And Paul comes and says, I want you to have fullness. I too want you to experience this spiritual fullness. He speaks of being full, a fullness of spiritual wisdom and understanding in verse 9. In verse 10, fully pleasing to the Lord. Later on in chapter 1, Paul talks about being filled up for the sake of the church. In chapter 2, he talks about the riches of full assurance. Not the counterfeit spirituality that false teachers give you. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's correcting this here. He's not talking about the fake gospel message that's really about life improvement in this life. Or what these wolves tell you, the way to lasting peace is to love yourself. Those are empty words that leave lives devastated. All the fullness you need, Paul says, is found in Christ and in his love for you. Christians are to live with being filled with the true knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God's will, which is having a deep and lasting understanding of who Christ is and all that he's done for them. His sacrifice on their behalf, his love given to them, his death bringing new life with them. But where does this knowledge come from? Knowledge by itself, we're told, puffs up. The more knowledge that a person thinks they know, the more prideful they become. But the true knowledge, having the knowledge of who God is, of who you are, what he's done, then brings spiritual wisdom. Eternity becomes more important today. How do we know this to be true? The Bible tells me so. It's in the Bible. This trait of walking worthy of the Lord is recognizing the truth of God's word and feeding on his word. Growing up in your knowledge of what he says, learning what he sees is important and worth your time. Gaining understanding of his ways. And what does the Bible say how knowledge begins? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. True knowledge. Knowing what God could do to you. Knowing what He has done in Jesus for you brings spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the Christian continues to grow in this by immersing themselves in God's Word, increasing in God's knowledge by being in the Bible. God's Word enlightens the soul, he says. It speaks life. It tells of God's wondrous deeds. It shares with all who read it the awesome truths of our Savior and our purpose in this life. It shares the full truth of our existence. It speaks to the great depths of our longings. And God tells us who He is, who we are, and of our great need of Jesus Christ. To pursue knowledge, then, is to pursue God through His Word. God wants us to have full knowledge. He wants us to experience full spiritual wisdom. He wants us to experience the full life of knowing Him truly. And He says, this comes by taking in His Word. You know, it's awfully tempting to think that the Bible is not enough for us. It's tempting to think that we have the Bible, but we need something else. I get bored sometimes when I read the Bible. This can't be all that there is. There has to be more. You have to do more or have more. But God reminds us again and again and again that His Word brings abundant life, where His Spirit gives Christians the fullness and spiritual growth through His Word. All Christians need God's Word and the knowledge that comes from being in it. Please don't think that you can go Sunday to Sunday taking in God's Word once a week when we gather. What's happening the other days in your life? Can fruit really come from once a day coming and taking it in? You see, in reality, if that's all that entails of your life, you're actually taking in other things that will produce other fruit. What you take in is good for that day, God says. His grace is new every morning. Don't eat on Sunday and then starve yourself the rest of the week. Feed on God's Word, not just today. Take it in. See how we all take in God's Word today. Be encouraged that there are brothers and sisters who are taking it in with you and learning and growing and worshiping. But don't starve yourself the rest of the week. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will and gain spiritual wisdom and understanding by growing with the Bible in your hands and your face buried in its truth and your heart's longing being fulfilled by the Spirit. The next trait is in verse 10. Paul says, living to please God. Living to fully please Him. Nothing pleases God more than for His people to walk with Him according to His will. Nothing pleases God more than for you to walk with Him according to His will. The Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God working in us that which is pleasing to His sight. It pleases God to work in us according to His will. As he works in us, he fills our minds with truth and creates new desires that are pure and blameless and centered on his love. And as he works in us, he enables us and he helps us then to walk with him. He takes pleasure in what he does in us to produce a life that seeks to please him based on the knowledge of who he is. Christians walk with God. They seek to please him by God giving us the faith to believe and then walk and trust him more and more. This is not a self-effort trait that Paul is talking about. It comes through faith that's given by God. Hebrews writer in chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't force yourself to just do the things of God and think you're pleasing God. It takes faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So Paul is praying that the Colossians would grow in knowledge of God and for God to give them the faith to believe how valuable God really is and that they would live in such a way as to show that they would reveal just that. And this pleases God. Do you pray like this? Are your prayers like this with Paul praying for the Colossians? Do your prayers ask God to teach you more about him so that your faith will grow and you can live showing his worth, bringing pleasure to him as he does this miraculous work in you? I think for many of us, our prayers need to change, don't they? For many of us, I'm afraid we spend way too much time asking God to fix the temporary things in this life, to give us what we think we need. We have here. We need to be shown here to pray that God will have pleasure doing his work in us so that we will know his will and walk in a manner that shows his worth. That is what we need. Of all the other things that you're facing in this life, all the struggles, all the pain, everything that's coming up, everything that you're preparing for, of all the things that you could be praying for, this is what we need to be praying for. For God to do a work within us to grow our faith so that we will then have lives that please him and walk in a manner that says, yes, he is real. Yes, he's awesome. Yes, his love is what guides me and fills me and gives me this life and this hope. We need to pray like this. Later on in Colossians 1 verse 10, we have the third trait. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, Paul is expanding here what we learned last week. Not just bearing fruit, not just having fruit. Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul adds, not just bearing fruit, but in everything that we do. Christians seek not just to grow in some undefined way. I want my faith to grow. I want to grow as a Christian. We don't just leave it there. We grow in all that we do. The gospel applies to every area of our life. This is a new life. It's not just lived on Sundays. It's new life that's lived out in this life. Christ now has his thumbprint on you as a Christian. That means your heart, your mind, your body, your words, your desires, your whole life are now his. Your faith in Jesus can't be then separated from the rest of your life because Jesus has become your life. Your salvation in Jesus brings this newness to everything that you do. Everything that you do is now Christian. From the time you get up till the time you lay down at night, you're Christian in all that you do and all that you are. And the more you grow in faith, the more Jesus impacts everything that you do. Do you seek to grow in Christ in all that you do? Is your life bearing fruit of growing in faith in every area of your life? This ought to be every Christian's goal. Being fruitful in service to God and growing in Him. What this then says is that there's no area of your life that's untouched by the gospel. There's nothing in your life that remains the same once you understand the gospel. Everything in your life now belongs to God, and your goal is to glorify Him in all that you do. Now you may be asking, how do you then do this? How does a Christian bear the fruit of growing in Christ and seeing the gospel in everything that I do, Pastor? How does this happen? It begins by believing in who God is and who He says He is and who you are. God is the one who created all things. He controls all things. He judges all things. That means all things are His, including you. All things belong to Him. He determines what there is. He says how things will be, and He decides what's most important. And He said His Son is the most important. And as you get this straight, as you come to understanding of who God is, you see where you rank in that. You're not the most important person in the world. If we're honest with ourselves, we wrestle with that oftentimes. But we're not. Jesus is. He ranks higher than everyone. And as we see that, as we come to the understanding of who God is and where we rank according to where Jesus is the highest rank. He's preeminent. We'll learn more about that next week. As we come to see that, we recognize how ravaged then we are of our own sin. How corrupt we have become because of our own sin. And just how badly we need the gospel. And we'll come to see how dependent we are for Christ. We'll be dependent on God's grace to cleanse us and fill us with His love. And have this new life then that's pure and blameless in Christ. The seed will then grow, and then our sin will become more known to us, and we'll lean on Christ more and more in everything that we do. That's how this happens. You'll become a person who relies, who loves, and who shares Jesus. Bearing the fruit of the gospel in every good work means you are all about displaying Jesus. You seek after Him. You seek to obey Him and submit to Him. And you seek to tell everyone about Him. The next trait is in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy according to God's glorious might. Paul prays for the Colossians to grow in knowledge and to be strengthened with power. Now, this isn't just their own physical power. He says what? By God's glorious might. This is the kind of power, this is the power that raises dead people to life. It breaks chains of sin and sets captives free. It destroys all that's evil and wicked and ungodly. It protects God's people. It protects from spiritual forces and provides eternal life. This is a power that's truly divine. Only God has this kind of power. This power enables the believer to endure in this life. This power enables the believer to get back up after they've sinned and they confess. And this power lifts them up and tells them to keep going. A Christian can only go as far as grace will take them. It's like a runner in a race. A runner can only go as far as they have the stamina to go. And a Christian is given eternal stamina. By the power of God, His glorious might, you as a Christian have this eternal stamina that keeps you going. We're given strength according to God's eternal power. There's no one stronger than He. There's no one who can outlast the one who's always been. God is our strength and He is our endurance. He gets us to the finish line. He empowers us to endure even through suffering and trouble, to make it through and receive the blessing of our inheritance, he says. If you want to get to the finish line, if you want to endure to the end, then you need God's power. You need God to strengthen you. A Christian walks with God, asking him every step of the way, God, help me. God, help me. Get me to the end. I can't do this without you. I need you, God. His might also gives great patience with joy, he says. This isn't a kind of power that just gets you begrudgingly through life. It's a joy that rejoices in tribulation. Oh, how we need to understand this one. We need to understand this. God doesn't just help us to tough it through life, to just get through day by day. No, he gives us the joy in this life. This only happens as we're strengthened by God and the grace that he's given us. You see, Paul is talking not about a joy in your circumstances, how God takes you from one good thing to the next. He's talking about joy despite your circumstances. It's a joy that sees his grace as great treasure. It's a joy in the midst of sorrow. A Christian who's walking worthy of the Lord has come to see this life as one of joyful opportunities to share the glory of God in their life and share it with others in their life, even in suffering and tribulation. The fifth trait is giving thanks to the Father. This is in verse 12. A person who's truly come to know the reality of who God is has come to see the supreme worth of Jesus Christ. This is a person who is truly thankful for what Jesus has accomplished and what God is doing in their life. They're a person whose life is one that continually gives thanks to the Father. This is the only response to a God who gives his grace so freely. A Christian does not earn grace. It's a gift. And in gratitude, with a thankful heart, the Christian says thank you to God with their life. You see, you cannot be a Christian unless there's a thankfulness in you that comes from a heart that's full of gratitude for receiving such a wonderful gift of God's grace. Every single act of the gospel coming to a person, whether you read about it in the Bible or experience it, or you witness others receiving it, the response is the same. You read about it in Scripture, you can experience it personally, or you see it. The response is the same when God's at work in a person's life. They express joy and thankfulness for what God is doing. Can your life be characterized as one that is thankful to God? The Christian life is a life that's growing in the knowledge of God, seeking to please God by relying more and more on him. It's bearing fruit in all areas of your life. It's being strengthened to make it joyfully to the end of life, and it's giving thanks to him for life. Here's the key to all of this. You can't do any of this on your own. All these traits, you can't just force yourself to go and do these. It's Jesus, we're told, who has qualified you for this life. It's Jesus who makes it possible for you to live this way. Thus the prayer for increased knowledge of God, who will strengthen you for endurance with patience and joy, resulting in thanksgiving for a God who's redeeming you through Jesus Christ. It's God who's delivered you from the domain of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's Jesus. In Jesus, we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We can't just decide to live this way. We have to first be Christian. We must receive the gospel. We must understand the gospel. And then we have to believe it. And then by God's grace, we live it with endurance according to what he's doing in us. We're dependent on God's grace working in us and for us, changing our hearts, filling it with joy that comes from him. You see, we never move beyond the need of God's grace. We don't just identify that I need God's grace, then okay, I got to go and I do this, and I separate those two. They're one and the same. We recognize that we need God's grace, and I say, I need God's grace to then do this by God's grace. If we do, if we separate that, if we do separate it, then we've moved outside of his grace. And we're making it about us. Don't ever forget that. You need God's grace today and every day. These traits that describe how Christian lives, you cannot generate it. Christians live by God's grace given through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is his prayer, and it's my prayer for you. Let's pray together.